I love standing for the reading of the word, but I'm about to read a lengthy passage of scripture. So I'm going to give you permission to sit if you would like. If you want to stand, that's fine. You do whatever you want to do. That's okay. But you can sit, you can stand. I have a lot to say tonight, so I'm just going to go ahead and get into the word of God, okay? James chapter 2, verses 14 and 26 through 26. I'm going to read mostly from the NLT tonight, okay? What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Can we just close our eyes? Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for giving it to us so that we can read it, so that we can know it, God. I pray, Jesus, that every heart in here can be good ground, Lord, and your word can fall like a seed and something can be planted and take root, God. Lord, speak to us through your word, God. Lord, anoint my lips, God, to speak only what you would have me speak, oh God. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So before I go any further tonight, I would like to give a disclaimer. And so that's kind of scary when someone starts a sermon off with a disclaimer, but I'm going to do it. Tonight is a night that is widely recognized throughout the United States as a holiday or a celebration to some. And it's known as Halloween. This event was birthed out of a lot of mixing of cultures from Ireland, from the Roman Catholic Church in Europe, and back to the Native Americans and the Pilgrims and all these different things. It's a big conglomeration of a lot of different cultures. And over time, it has transitioned into a lot of different things. And with that being said, I want to make it very clear up front before I go any farther that I am not advocating for participation in Halloween, and I am not criticizing anyone for participation in Halloween. As someone who is very missions-minded, I've learned a lot about understanding the culture of where I am. And as an American, it's kind of impossible to ignore Halloween in our culture today. We can pretend like it doesn't exist, but that doesn't mean it's not there, right? Everybody's really cautious right now. Okay, in a congregation of this magnitude, I'm sure that some are for Halloween, and I'm sure that some are against Halloween, and I'm sure that some of us are undecided or don't really care. Okay, so I am not advocating for, I am not criticizing against. Talk to your pastor. Okay, is everybody with me? Are we good? Okay, You promise? I love you guys. Okay. All right. So I'm going to try to take a lesson from Paul in the scriptures. And what he did often when he was trying to talk to people, reach people, he would take the customs of that culture and he would use it to point back to the scriptures. So tonight, I'm going to look at the culture and the customs of our world, because tonight is, as most of the world recognizes, Halloween. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about me when I grew up. And just hang with me, because I've got scriptures and I promise I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So now, if any of you went to the store this week, you probably saw so many costumes, am I right? You saw it everywhere. You see decorations at the store. You can, on your way to church, you probably saw little ones walking around with costumes and, you know, they're eager for that candy. And at about midnight tonight, you're going to get the best deals on candy in the world. And if you see my husband at the store, send him home, because he's going to buy out the whole store and we're going to be very broke with lots of candy. And that is not what I would like. So yeah, send him home if he's there. Okay. So I was born in May of 95. And ever since I could remember, my mom would dress me up. Okay. She would always dress me up. And remember, I'm not advocating for, I'm not criticizing against, I'm just telling you what I went through when I was a kid, and I'm going to use that to point back to the scripture, okay? We're good? So you can put the picture up there. Now, I was what you would call a professional trick-or-treater. I was a professional. This is me as a character from one of my favorite cartoon shows. I was little. My mom would let me dress up. Okay, you can take it down. I don't want it to be a distraction. But I would take hours at the store. I would stand there for hours trying to decide what I was going to be. I would try to, I would literally walk down the aisle and look at every single costume and contemplate and think about which would get me the most candy. And I'm sure that my mother was ready to kill me, but I didn't really like the scary stuff, but I loved to dress up and go out. And at the time, I had two cousins living with me. So it was me, my two cousins, and my sister. And we were serious. Like, we had a game plan. We executed to precision. Like, we were very intense about trick-or-treating. And we would go all out. We would be dressed and ready hours before my mom got home for work. Like, we were ready to go. And when she'd get home, we would immediately start begging her, like, Mom, can we go? 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 Until she gave up and she let us go out early. And we were literally the only ones out at that point, and people weren't even ready to give candy away, but we were out there and we were ready. And now, if you've never been trick-or-treating, my husband, they did not participate in trick-or-treating or Halloween, so I had to explain this to him because I had, and so we were talking about this, and there's an art to it. Okay, I'm so serious. What you do is, first of all, no kid wants a book or an apple or a banana. And there are sweet people that give those things away, and that's great, but kids don't want it. We don't want a granola bar. Okay, 8-year-olds, they want the most sugar they can attain in one night. And so we would watch, we would just survey the different houses, and we would watch and we would see the reactions of the kids when they knocked on the door. And sometimes they would be like, yeah, and they'd walk away, and we're like, all right, we're hitting that house next. Let's go before it runs out. And we would go as fast as we could to that house. And if someone would walk away and they looked a little disappointed, we were going to take our chances. We were going to skip that house and go to the next one, because, you know, you wanted to get as much as you could in one night. So definitely there was an art to it. But in my head, thinking back to when we did participate in this, there was one question that always kind of popped in my mind, okay? And in any professional trick-or-treater's mind, this is the question that comes up. And it was this thought: which house has the good stuff? Which house has the good stuff? Where are the Skittles? Where's the king-size chocolate bars? Where can I find what I'm looking for? Which house has the good stuff? And you always knew which house was going to have the good stuff because, number one, the light was on. I mean, if their light's not on, you might as well not even go to the door. The light was on. It was, you know, that's an open door. Tonight, if you don't want people, strangers coming to your door, turn your lights off. Because they will knock and you will get upset, but it's not their fault. Your light was on. Okay? That's our culture, right? That's just somebody thought it would be a good idea to have strangers knock on their door for candy. I don't know. Number two, this is how you know a house has the good stuff. They're invested in being involved. So when that happens, there's people at the door welcoming you. They may be participating and dressed up. They may have a lot of decorations. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's very inviting. They've put work into it. They've invested in it. And now here's the twist to what I'm talking about. Let's say we're not talking about trick-or-treaters anymore. Let's say we're talking about regular people out on the streets who have been walking around their whole lives hearing about a God that can heal, a God that can save, a God that can provide, a God who says I don't have to be alone anymore, a God who says that he will be my protector. People have been walking around and they've been hearing that because in our culture, Christianity, it doesn't hide from you really. It's there, it's here and there, and it's woven into our culture. And, you know, they've heard these things, but perhaps they've never experienced it. And so I decided to do something strange when I was looking up this lesson and I was kind of digging into it. And I decided to look up how many churches are in the Winston-Salem area code. And I came up with 511 churches. And this is not that big of a city. I mean, it's bigger than my hometown. I'm from Mississippi. Everything's bigger, you know. But there's 511 churches. And there could be more, there could be less. That's just what I happened to find. And it really made me wonder how many churches are out there with the good stuff? How many churches are out there with full truth? How many churches are out there that people can connect to on a spiritual level? What church has the good stuff? And what separates any church from one or another in the eyes of a guest? Why would I come to Heaven View versus the Moravian church down the street? Like, what's the difference? What house has what I'm looking for? And I'm here tonight to just remind you that there are people out there who are traveling house to house. In the physical, they're out there, you know, traveling house to house for candy. But there's also people in the spiritual that are just walking from house to house. God, what can I find? Where can I go to find what this book talks about? Which house has you to where I can see you demonstrated just like you are in this book? And I can imagine that they're desperate. Desperate because, like, before I came to church, I had heard about the Bible and I had kind of read it, but I had never experienced it. So it wasn't that real to me. And I just wonder how many people tonight are going house to house asking, where can I find the God of this book? Where can I find the God that everyone talks about? They want to know where they can hit the jackpot, not the king-size candy bars, but where can they find a church or a house where they can encounter Jesus. Now, we have been talking a lot about a shift here at Heaven View. Amen? Amen? Right? We've been talking about a shifting in the atmosphere. And we've been talking about revival, but how do we let people know that we have the good stuff? How do we let people know? How do we see this revival and this shift come to pass? Because we're right on the edge. We're getting ready to step off the ledge, but what's going to take us there? What's that next step? And I have to ask a couple of questions. Do you like questions? He's like, oh, don't give me that mic. Okay. Well, number one, is our light on? Is our light on? And when I say light, I'm not meaning our physical lights, because they're on, obviously. But remember, in the word, the church was never meant to be four walls, right? The church wasn't meant to be a building, a physical building. The church is the body of Christ. The church is you and 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 you. It's us. We are the church. And the book of Acts church, you can see them meeting in house to house to house, but it was made of individuals, and they didn't really necessarily think of like an actual building. And so I know before I got here, and some of the youth kids told me this is sensitive, so I want to be careful when I say, you know, the building before this, it burned to the ground, but that didn't mean we stopped being the church. In fact, we became more of a church because it unified us in a whole different way. We had to realize that it's not about the building. It's about the presence. It's about our brothers and our sisters. And so if we're the church, I have to ask you a personal question. If we're the church, elders, musicians, life group leaders, Sunday school teachers, ushers, saints, if we are the church, if you are the church, is your light on? And do people know that you were there? And I'm not talking about just inviting people for special services or for the Christmas concert, but do we have an open door personally, not the church, as an individual? Is your light on? We have access to the good stuff. And in this place, we see all the time the demonstration of the power of God. We see the spiritual gifts in operation. We have anointed worship. We have the preaching of the word. We see occasionally people get healed and baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. But what about personally? What type of demonstration do we have to offer on a personal level? Are we willing to stop and pray with people in the grocery store? How many of that, it makes you kind of cringe a little bit. Oh, that's a public place. But are you willing? Because when the altars are open, we're all about coming up here and praying with people. But what if somebody tells you about a need in Walmart? Are you personally, and I'm not looking to the left of you, and I'm not looking to the right to you. I wish I could look every single person in the eye and say, where are you? Are we willing to invite our neighbors to church, even if it might make things a little awkward? If they're like, oh no, I invited one of my neighbors to church the other day, and she said, oh, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, that's fine, you can still come. But she politely declined, and you know what? It's fine. It doesn't really make that big of a deal. If you believe it, you might as well invite them. We personally must be like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. The word says in Matthew 5, 15 and 16, and this is the NLT, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know, we're doing a series in our life groups, and you know, it's really kind of shaken me a little bit, because even if you're not called to ministry, even if I were not called to ministry, I would still be called to be a disciple maker. I would still be called to be a light. And if that means I am called to be a disciple maker, that means you are called to be a disciple maker. That means you are called to be a light. And we have to make sure that people know about this house, right? Because your body's a temple. We're a part of the body of Christ. We make up the church. People out there need to know that this house has the good stuff before they can recognize that this house has the good stuff. Does that make sense? It's not, if I treat somebody like trash on the street and then invite them to my church, they are not going to want to cut my church. Like, they're not going to want to come to my church. And you know, if you have like a Heaven View sticker on the back of your car and then you cut somebody off, it's not going to work. You know what I'm saying? You have to show people that I have what I'm telling you the church has, because I, as an individual, have the good stuff. And the second thing that we need to make sure that we have to show others that we have the good stuff is we need to be invested in our house. We need to be invested. We've got to put some work in. And keep in mind, a trick-or-treater, they want to know if the light's on and they want to know if people are invested. How can we as individuals be sure that our house has the good stuff? We got to be involved. James 2 and 14 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" You can say you are apostolic all day long, but if your works do not show it, if your fruit do not show it, please do not tell people you are the same as me. Because when I tell people I serve a God who can move in your life, I serve a God that can heal your body, I serve a God who's got the good stuff, they have what you're looking for, I want them to know that they can come here. I feel like I could say with confidence that every single person in this room believes that we are on the cusp of revival. I mean, do you believe it? Brother Mark, do you believe it? Sister Peggy, do you believe it? Sister Suhei, do you believe it? Brother Jeff, do you believe it? I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room believes that we are about to have revival. But can the faith in revival cause the revival? I can have faith for revival all day long, but if I'm not willing to put work into investing in the kingdom of God, into investing in new people, to investing in what God is about to do, because we gotta get our nets ready. If we're gonna have revival, we better be ready to catch some fish. I don't feel like you guys believe me. I'm ready for revival. I am ready. I am ready. Sister Alexandra went to Costa Rica and she saw a girl get out of the wheelchair with cerebral palsy. I can't wait till that happens at Heaven View. I can't wait until that happens right here. You know what? And beyond that, I can't wait till it happens in the Walmart parking lot and I get to come and tell everybody, hey, guess what happened in the Walmart parking lot? Because that is the God that we serve. And I think the difference that we are facing right now is, are we willing to be invested? Who is going to teach Bible studies? We have a table out there, and I'm so excited. I've got two Bible studies this week, and I am so pumped because I know that God is going to move and God is going to do something amazing, and I am claiming that God is going to move. But I cannot teach every single Bible study of every single guest that comes. It's not physically possible. There's not enough hours in the day. Pastor cannot teach every single Bible study. Who is going to step up? Who's going to teach a Bible study? Who's going to do it? Who's willing? Even if all of our elders had a Bible study maybe twice a week, and I know our elders are amazing, they can't do it all by themselves. We have to have saints invested. We have to have Sunday school teachers invested. We got to have greeters invested. We got to have ushers invested. I'm getting tired, but I'm going to keep going, all right? And I know sometimes it's intimidating to think about a Bible study. But if you got a little bit, you have something to give. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you can tell someone, hey, let me tell you about this Holy Ghost. Like, it's awesome. I may not know everything, but let me tell you, I experienced this. If you have just a little bit to give, you can share. But the question is, are we willing to pair our faith and works together? Because if we only do half of it, we're not going to move forward very far. James chapter 2, verses 21 says, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" It's going to require sacrifice. If we want revival, it's going to be a sacrifice. Are we fasting and are we praying? And I am talking to this sister right here more than anybody, so I'll try not to look at you guys because I need this just as much as anyone. In Matthew 17, 21, when Jesus was speaking, he said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out only, but by prayer and fasting." We have prayer twice a month, church family prayer. We have prayer before services. On Tuesday, Pastor is opening up the chapel from noon to 1. Pray. As a body, as individuals, we have to make prayer a priority if we want to see revival. And you know, if one person is praying for revival, that's awesome, okay? But the scripture says the harvest is great and the laborers are few. So if God sends like a million soul revival, one person can't handle that. We have to all be ready. We have to all be focused. We have to all dig our heels in and say, okay, let's go. I am ready to see revival. I know I'm learning. I'm newly married still, I guess, kind of. We're halfway in between our first year. And I know that schedules get tight. We don't even have kids yet, so I don't even want to go there yet. I'm not ready. And I know schedules are tight, but if prayer is not a priority for the individual, it's dangerous. We have to make prayer a priority. And you know, I am so thankful for everyone who comes to prayer before service. But if you have prayer only in the church and not out there, yourself cannot be the light that you need to be in order to get ready for the revival that is coming. I don't want to miss that. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of it. I want to be ready. We have to make prayer a priority. And then fasting. Oh, Lord, help me. I'll talk to you guys all day about prayer, but when the fasting part comes in, I'm cringing really hard because I get a little nervous because I don't like to fast. But I started like crunching some numbers, and it kind of goes, the fasting, the prayer, it works hand in hand. And I was wondering, what if, so on any given Sunday, we have anywhere from like 230 to 300 in here, depending on what day it is, right? On a Wednesday, we average from about 100 to maybe 130. You know, that's where we are. If the core 100 people that show up on a Wednesday night fasted one meal, not even a whole day, just one meal a day, one meal a week, I mean, not a day. Oh, Jesus. If 100 people fasted one meal a week, just one meal, not a whole day, for a year, that would be 5,200 meals divided by 3, that's basically 1,733 days of fasting. I think that would get heaven's attention. I'm not even talking about a whole day. I mean, you should fast a whole day. You should fast 3 days. You go 21 if you can. But what I'm saying is if we just start with a little as a whole, if we all get together and we all bind together and say, okay, God, something is about to happen. It takes the whole body to move forward. If you lose a toe, you're going to be off balance. Every part of the body is important. And if we want to move forward, we have got to get in the mindset that prayer and fasting is a priority. Now, I hope I don't get in trouble for this comment, so don't judge me. And I'm talking to myself. But if we don't want revival, we are selfish. If I don't want revival, I am a selfish human being. Selfish. Because how am I going to stand before God and say that I didn't try to reach others when he died for me? I don't want to be selfish. He has sacrificed way too much for me. I am asking everyone in this room to hear me. I'm imploring you. And I wish, like I said earlier, I could look you in the eye because I want you to know I am talking to you. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm not talking to your spouse. I am talking to you because we are the body. Individuals make up this body, right? If someone asks you, which house has the good stuff? Your body is a temple. Does your house have the good stuff? Do you have the good stuff that you can share it with someone else? Do you have the good stuff so it reflects what God is doing in here? Which house has the good stuff? And if you would, just please stand, and I'm coming to a close. If we had the best candy, if we had the best stuff, we could be the most hopping church in Winston-Salem. But if our light isn't on, and if we aren't invested, some might accidentally stumble in, but that's not being intentional. And I want you, and I want myself to be so intentional. And I'm going to open up this altar, and I just want us to pray very specifically and very intentionally. God, baptize me with a desire to be open, a desire to be a light, a desire to be invested personally. And I want you to really think about that. Lord, baptize me with a desire. Help me fast. Help me pray. Help me fast. Help me pray. Because it's not easy. We're flesh. But I'm asking you, I'm imploring you, I want to see revival. But one person wanting revival, I can't do everything on my own. And I know there's many scattered throughout that want to see revival. But I'm asking you, what is your part? What role are you going to play? Does your house have the good stuff? Can you point people in the right direction? If you would just come to these altars right now. God, I know we have the good stuff. God, I want the good stuff. People can come to our church, but God, help me to lead people. God, help me be invested in what you're doing. God, help me to pray. Help me to fast like never before. God, I want to go over the edge. God, I don't want to stop just right here at the edge. God, help me leap. God, baptize us with the desire from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Lord, let nothing stand in the way between us and a soul. God, who can I reach? Who can I disciple? Who can I shine my light to? God, baptize us right now, God. Let your anointing fall. Let your anointing fall, God. The good stuff is in the house. The Holy Ghost is in the house. God, baptize me.